We want to thank you for listening today. This audio sermon is a ministry of Faith Baptist Church, a place where you belong. Now let's listen to the message of truth from God's Word.
As you find your seat this morning, I want to invite you to turn to the book of Haggai. And I'm going to give you a minute, all right? So the book of Haggai is where we're at here this morning. If you need trouble finding it, you could probably find Matthew. Maybe that would be an easier one to find. If you found Matthew and just started working backwards, you might get there a little easier. That you'd go from Matthew to you get to Malachi, come back to Zephaniah, and guess what? The next book? You're there. All right, so you're there. So that's Haggai. We're going to talk about here in just a moment. Pastor Todd is out of town this weekend. He did a family wedding yesterday, and so up in Washington State. He'll be back for this coming Tuesday. We're having a Thanksgiving service here at the property. We move our midweek service from Wednesday to a Tuesday, and so he'll be back for that, and hope you'll be here for that Thanksgiving service that I'll remind you about at the end. But I want to talk to you today about the priority of God's kingdom and what that looks like in your life out of Haggai chapter number one. This is the text and the message that God has for us this morning. Now, speaking of messages, I want to ask you a question. It's a rhetorical. I already know the answer. You don't even have to raise your hand. I understand that when you communicate with somebody, how many of you have communicated with somebody and then them not understood what you were trying to communicate? You know, you have attempted, or you're trying to understand somebody else, and you have no idea what they're talking about. And you're like, I don't understand the words that are coming out of your mouth. I have no idea what you're talking about. What is this? I don't understand. You know, this happens a lot with our text messages, right? Of like, I don't know how this is to work. I can't make sense of this or that thing or the other thing. And so I pulled up a couple of text messages that I wanted to share with you, and if it works right, maybe you can see it on the screen too, but you see if you can relate to this. This is a mom talking to her kid. The mom says, please stop changing the Google logo so much. I like the original one. Mom, I don't change the logo. Google changes it. On my computer, you don't run the Google? She says, if I did, I wouldn't be driving a 2004 Ford. Mom, it doesn't work like that. That's not how it works. He says, okay, all right, so here's another one, you know, given moms here, gives this text. Your great aunt just passed away, LOL. Mom, why is that funny? It's not funny, David, what do you mean? Mom, LOL means laughing out loud. Oh my goodness, I sent that text to everyone. I thought it meant lots of love. I have to call everyone back right now. I misunderstood. I don't know. This is one that this would be a text between me and my mom, right? This is ideal for her right here. If she listens to this, she'll let me hear about it. But here, I think there's something wrong with my phone. This is what mom would text me. I don't think my texts are going through. And I would respond, yes, they're getting through. And she'd say, how can you be sure? Just trust me. It's coming through. You're okay. You know, this is a real life story. Here's something my dad would do. No, no, text here. Hey, son, you left your phone at home. You get that. Thanks, Dad. I'll find that later. My dad would do that all day. He'd say, you left your phone at home. And I'd come back and find that exactly the way it is. You know, here's the last one here for you. Mom sending says, hey, what does IDK, LY, and TTYL mean? He responds, I don't know. Love you. Talk to you later. She says, fine, I'll ask your sister, you know. Now, some of you are sitting there and you're like, I don't get any of it. I know, and we're praying for you. You know, there is a whole series of communications that take place in different genres with different devices and different things that just sometimes they don't make sense to us, and we know what it's like, how frustrating it is to want to communicate something to somebody and them not understand what you're trying to say. And we've all had that moment. Think about this for a moment. Think about it. How frustrated must God be? We're frustrated after two texts. What's wrong with them? And God's like, I got a lot of text. And man, how frustrated must he be? I mean, again and again and again, he desires for us to come into a relationship with him. And what do? We reject and we rebel. I don't want anything to do with it. God's like, but don't you understand? If you seek me first and seek my kingdom first, all these things will be added to you. And you're like, oh, no, I don't want that. I want to do what I want to do. I want to please me. I want to make myself first. This is what I want. How many of you have seen an advertisement like this before? A message that says, this could be you. Cue the music, right? This could be you. Alone, nobody's else on the beach. There you are. You got that whole place to yourself. This could be you. I mean, an advertiser at some point is trying to whet your appetite and say, oh, I could go for some vitamin C right now. That's what I need. Get there and breathe that air. That's what I need. They want you to realize, picture yourself somewhere incredible. This is, you know, but as you read that, it comes across like on your browser or you see it on a billboard and you're like, oh, that would be nice. But that's not my life. You know, that's not going to happen. That's not me. I just returned from a long flight, visiting one of our missionaries, long flight over the Atlantic, some 10 and a half hours. And when I got back, I got this email that said this: imagine this being your next flight. I'm like, oh, that looks divine. That looks wonderful. I'm like, whoa, imagine this being your next flight. I'm like, what? That will never be my next flight, ever. I don't know where my next flight is, but I know where my next seat is. It's in the back middle. That's where it is. That's my seat. That's it. I'm sitting there flying that for 10 and a half hours, sitting in an airplane. That's me. You know, in our heart, we see advertisements like this and others and messages, and we're like, wow, what if I won the lottery? What if I could have that? What if that thing could happen? It's fun to think about imagining something sometimes where this could happen. But then we know it's not for me. It's not my life. That's not the way it's going to be. Well, God comes to us in his word time and time and time again and tells us of a place that we could be and a life that we could have. And you know what we do? Yeah, that advertisement's not for me. I could never have that. I could never have that. Listen to what he says in Matthew 11, 28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you, what does it say? Rest. Oh, doesn't that sound nice? Rest. Just meaningful sleep. Rest. Oh, what we would give to just have our minds at ease and just be at rest. We're like, oh, but that's not me. Oh, he comes to us and says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. This is the fruit of the Spirit. This is great. This is what I need. But man, that's like that airplane. I'm never going to get that. I can't. That's a dream for somebody else. It's not for me. Jesus said, I have come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. And we're like, wow, I could have this abundant life, but it's... You know, that message isn't for me, though. It's not. To you, if you come and look at these verses, or maybe you say, I've attempted that before, and it really didn't work out that way. Not as advertised. That's not the way that played out. To you, I would like you to listen to the story of God's message that I'm going to play out for you here in just a moment. God wants to be with you. He wants to be with you. He wants you to be with him. This is the epic story of God's message. And it's the message that he has for us here this morning out of Haggai, chapter number 1. If you haven't found it by now, I'm sorry. You're just going to have to go with the flow. All right, so here it is. Haggai chapter 1, verse number 1, says here, in the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judea, to Joshua, to the son of Josedek, the high priest. That's a rich verse, isn't it? We can go home now. That's good. Listen, you ever read a verse and wonder why in the world it's there? Why? What? Okay, he's time-stamped it. What does it matter? I mean, I don't know. We read this verse, and there's lots of reasons why God puts dates and times and figures in the Bible, and we can't get into all of that here now, but... From my perspective, I was reading this and understanding the message and the book of what all is entailed. I almost looked at it like almost like a heavenly parent in this kind of situation. As a parent, I can understand the tone of the message of, maybe you've done this with your kids, grandkids. You're like, listen, mark it down. This will never happen again. On this date, on this time, I am stating this message again so that there be no confusion as to what I'm saying. Mark it down. X marks the spot. I have thus declared, Dad says. This is the rule. This is what's going to happen. And there is no, I don't think you said, I don't remember when you said. It's like, oh, okay, we're going to go back in the calendar and we're going to say, X marks the spot, Dad has spoken. You know what I'm talking about? You have those moments? There is no, are we clear? Crystal clear. God puts these dates on here and he is once again repeating the same message that he has repeated since the beginning of time. And as we backtrack from this to give us some context into where this book is picking up, we have to go back, like way back to Genesis 1:1, right? Way back. And understand the epic tale that is told in the Bible, that God's story for us. God created Adam and Eve. We know this story. We've heard it as a child and heard it in Sunday school. God created Adam and Eve, and Adam and Eve had this perfect environment, didn't they? Everything was going well. You had everything you want, and God said, there's just one thing you can't have. Just don't do this. Prioritize me. I'll give you all of this, but make sure you value me. What did they do? Well, I want the fruit, and so I'm going to take the fruit, and instead of prioritizing God, I'm going to prioritize me, because this is what I want, and I'm going to take of the fruit. And they take of the fruit, and there's consequences that ensue from that. They have to leave the Garden of Eden, and God still extends grace. Isn't that something? You know, when something of our creation messes up, we ball it up and throw it in the trash. I'm going to start again, and God's like, no, I still want to be with you. I still want a relationship with you. I still want that. And so God says, I'm just going to keep pursuing you. And Adam and Eve and kids and have all these, the population starts happening. And you know what society did? Creation, God's creation? They said, we don't want what God says. We don't want what God's offering. We don't want what God's selling. We're not buying it. Profane, wicked, horrible lifestyles. And God says, I'm destroying everything. I'm destroying the entire world with a flood. I'm just wiping everything clear. It's all done, except for this one family, this Noah guy and his family. I'm gonna work through them, and we're gonna try this again. We're gonna come together, and we're gonna get it. And Ham, Shem, and Japheth, his sons, we're gonna come together. And now it's gonna be different. Now they're going to prioritize me. You know what happened? They didn't. Same thing. The sons got off and went into wickedness, and they said, you know what we're going to do? Hey, let's make a Tower of Babel so we can rise up and be just like God, and we can just go up and say, hey, I'm equal with you now. It's not a good idea. I'm gonna raise up, and God's like, no, I want you to prioritize me. You can't be equal with me. Oh, yeah, I can. I'll build a tower, and I'll come right to you. And God's like, oh, I'm going to scatter up all these nations. I'm gonna scatter up all the different languages. I'm gonna divide up all these people. And you know what happened after he divided them all up? Now he had all kinds of divided people that prioritized him, right? No, they still didn't. So God's like, whoa. You know what? He still hasn't thrown them away. He says, I still want a relationship. I'm still coming after you. And so what I'm gonna do is I'm gonna talk to a guy by the name of Abram. You know Abram? I'm going to go to him and I'm going to say, out of you, I'm going to make your name Abraham, like a plural version. And I'm going to have you have a son named Isaac. And Isaac is going to have a son named Jacob, who's going to later be called Israel. And he's going to have 12 sons. And through the nation of Israel, they're going to know that God is God. We're going to worship him. This is what's going to happen. This is going to be great. You know what happened? They forsook and rebelled and rejected God. So they end up in Egypt, they end up in bondage, they end up in captivity. God sends a guy by the name of Moses, says, I love him, I'm still coming after him. Isn't that something? I'm still coming after him. And he comes after him and we have these plagues come, and they get out of the nation, they get out of Egypt. And you know what happened? They chose to live and serve God the rest of their life. It didn't happen, did it? No, I mean, they like, we don't trust God. We don't believe in God. We don't know. I don't know if we can really trust him. I don't know. And so they started just doubting and backbiting and not believing and not trusting, not prioritizing him and his kingdom. They just, we know that's what God has. And so God's like, fine, I'm going to just wait for a whole generation of you to die. I'm just going to wait for a whole generation. 40 years, you can just wander in the wilderness and wait for you to die. And then there's a guy that's going to come by the name of Joshua. And Joshua's going to come. He's going to lead these people, and they're going to conquer. And they trusted God, and they did wonderful things, and they conquered Jericho and Ai and Gibeon and all these wonderful things. God was doing marvelous things. And God's like, now they're listening. Now they're prioritizing me. And on his deathbed in Joshua chapter number 23, he says, don't forget God. Don't forsake him. This old man says, don't do it. You knew what happened before. Don't do it. You know what happened? They forsook him, walked away. And God said, all right, next plan. I'm going to raise up judges. And judges are going to help rule, and they're going to help guide. And it's going to, listen, over 300 years, 15 judges are going to come, and this is going to be great. They finally come to the last judge by the name of Samuel. And you know what they did? And he says, you know what? We don't want this God thing anymore. We want a king. That's what I want. I want a king. And Samuel's just dejected. It's like, what do you mean? You want a king? You're rejecting God. You've been rejecting God since Adam and Eve, and now you're doing it again. It's unbelievable. And God says to Samuel in 1 Samuel 8:7, the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people. Just let it go. All that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they've rejected me, that I should not rule over them. See, the story of God's message is this, that even though God reigns over all, God, who is over all anyway, he desires to be with us. And he shows it, church, again and again and again and again. I want to be with you. I want to have a relationship with you. And you know what happens now? After all of these years of rejection, they now say they want a king. So you know what God does? I'll give you a king. You know, can we be friends now? I'll give you a king. Can you prioritize me now? Sure, here's a king. I'll give you what you want. Gave him exactly what he wanted. There's a guy by the name of Saul. The Bible says Saul was not a good king. He had some good qualities about him, but at the end of the day, the epic tale of his life was not one of righteousness. So God's like, okay, I'll give you a good king. Anybody know this guy's name? David. David, I'm going to give you a guy named David. The Bible says was a good king, a man after God's own heart. Now, he was an adulterer and a murderer, but the Bible says a good king, which is good news if you killed anybody this week, that God is a forgiving God, right? I can still be righteous. I can still have wonderful things. And God gave this guy, David, a son by the name of Solomon. And Solomon, God said, you know what I want, Solomon? I want you to do? I want you to build a temple. Hey, this is going to work. I'm going to build a temple. Everybody's going to come to the temple, and they're going to worship me. And in this temple, I want you to make it so glorious, so magnanimous, so beautiful that it will point to who the God is. I got a picture of what this, artist rendering of what this temple must have looked like, the gold overlaid. I mean, it was so plush, and it was so ornate, and it was so fabulous. But the majesty of this temple wasn't to look and say, look at how great Israel is. Look at what they built. It was all about, look at that God. And we want them to be able, God's like, I'm going to let them see, this is going to be my hot spot. This is going to be the spot where I, and everybody's going to know, boy, the God of Israel. Boy, that's the God that we need to worship. Solomon, can you imagine as he builds this temple, can you imagine being there on the day this thing was dedicated? Wow, I mean, everything so ornate, so plush, so, I mean, the majesty of this thing, to point to the majesty of Yahweh, Jehovah. What an amazing thing. And Solomon gets up in 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 80, part of his prayer. He says, the prayer of dedication for this temple, listen to this, that all the people of the earth may know that the Lord is God and that there is none else. This is why we've built the temple. Let's not forget. And he stands up just as Joshua did and says, let's worship God. Let's prioritize him now. Do you know what they did? They rejected him again. They walked away. Civil war happens. The nation of Israel is split into Israel and Judah. The northern kingdom ends up being taken captive. And then the southern kingdom where this temple is at ends up being overrun by Babylon forces. Babylon absolutely destroys the temple and there's no more Israel. I mean, wiped off the face of the earth. No Judah, no land, no nothing, completely gone. They find themselves in captivity again for decades. 70 years in Babylonian captivity as slaves. After 70 years, Persia overtakes Babylon and God's people are allowed to go back to their homeland. This is the spot that we pick up Haggai. This has been the 3,500 years leading up to this point. God's message is, I want to be with you. I want a relationship with you. And we're like, thanks, but no thanks. I'm going to put you on a shelf. I'm going to hit the snooze button. So a ruler from Persia takes over Babylon, and he comes in. His name is Cyrus, and he issued a decree that everybody who was enslaved by the Babylonian Empire could go back. They could go back to their homeland, and they would no longer be under bondage. I discovered this week, it was really neat, that you can actually visit the British Museum in London, and you'll find the actual decree made by King Cyrus on a round cylinder that stated that everyone who was a slave could actually go back to their homeland and be free. They no longer had to have this moment where they were slaves. He released all of the slaves, and one person called it the first human rights document in the history of the world. Releasing all of these folks, saying you can go back home. And the reason why they were able to go back home, Ezra tells us, because God wants them to go back and build the temple. This is what God says, now you can worship me. Now, maybe now I can be a priority to you. Maybe now. Surely at this point, they get the message. God desires a relationship with his creation. So they head back to Jerusalem and begin rebuilding the temple. Some 50,000 of them, this righteous remnant, they go back and they start rebuilding the temple. And now God's work and God's presence is going to be a priority, right? We see they start rebuilding the temple and then suddenly they stop. And God starts here in verse number one, says, hey, mark it down. This date, this time, I'm going to state the same message that I've stated since the beginning of time. That I want to be with you if you'll just prioritize me and put me first. And right now, I've given you this land. I've put you back in the spot. And this is the story of my message. And now I'm allowing you to build my temple. And you've just started it and then stopped. And so if you're keeping notes, I want you to write this down. Number two, the suspension of God's temple. They just completely just put a halt to the whole thing. I want you to look at verse number two. Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say, the time is not come. What time is that? The time that the Lord's house should be built. Rejecting God again. Can you believe it? I mean, what do you mean it's not time? It's not time to build the temple. I mean, they had cleared away the rubble. They had replaced the altar. The foundation of the temple was laid. And then they stopped. I mean, there was some dissension. There was some disillusionment. There was some issues. There were some problems. You could look and say, okay, there's a reason why they stopped. There's a reason why. But they didn't just stop for a small season. They didn't just stop for a year or 2 years or 5 years or even 10 years. Here's the thing. They gradually became used to worshiping in rubble. They became used to showing up at the altar and seeing that wall all in shambles, and that's just the way it is. Hey, Dad, why don't we fix that? Well, it's just the way it is, and the rubble's just there. Why don't we replace that floor? Well, you know, it's just how it is. You know, that's how it is. We just became used to worshiping in shambles, in rubble, and it's for years. The work had ceased for 15 years when Haggai began to preach. Not building anything. Not prioritizing God's kingdom. Now, there are lots of similarities in this text that we can see to our own personal life, that we can see within our own church. God's message, though, is still the same. He wants a relationship. And he's still calling from the beginning pages of history to this very moment, the heartbeat still exists. The tension still exists in your heart and my heart. Am I going to prioritize him or am I going to prioritize self? There's that tension that is still there. And one of the most encouraging things, though, is that God continues to pursue his people. He continues to pursue his creation and desires to be with us. But at the end of the day, they have the same problem that we have. They had some misplaced affection. They were just doing what they wanted to do. I want to do what I want to do. And what is it I want to do? I want to please me. I want myself to be happy. They had not just ceased in the work of God. They'd become lazy and began to make excuses. That's what had happened. I mean, just these people, it's not time to build God's house. And so let's bring it to a contemporary analogy here. We do it all the time. Like, it's not time. It's not time for me to join the choir. That's not time. It's not time for me to go serve the Lord in missions. It's not time for me to do that. It's not time for me to go work with kids. It's not time, no. To go make a visit, go talk to me. No, it's not time for that. You know, it's not time to discipleship, talking. It's not time for that. Can you imagine? The King of Kings and Lord of Lords says, I want to have time with you and I want you to prioritize me. And you're like, yeah, I don't really have time. It's not time. But you know what God does? God gives them time. 15 years. Oh, you want to build your house? Go ahead. That's fine. I'll take a back seat. That's okay. Go ahead. Can we be friends now? Can you prioritize me now? Yeah, I'll give you that promotion. Go ahead. Okay, good. Hey, go take that vacation. I've given you richly all things to enjoy. Enjoy that. Enjoy that food. Oh, I'm so glad you enjoyed it. Can you prioritize me now? No, still no, huh? It says in verse 3, then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, asking in really a very sarcastic way, is it time for you, O you who dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie in waste, speaking of God's house? Now therefore, says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Let's think about this. You're dwelling in your sealed houses, in your paneled houses, these very ornate carvings. If you study this out and understand, these guys were living in the lap of luxury. It's okay to upgrade your house, but the house of God still needs help, but you don't care. Is that okay? And the heart of Haggai is he just says, can we just think about that for a minute? Can we just think that it's okay to fix up our own place, but then leave God's place unattended? Let's just think. We can think in church, right? And Haggai's like, let's just think about how this is to work. They had misplaced affection. You see, the fundamental drift of the human heart is away, completely away from what God wants, and it's founded in what I want to do. This is it's what God wants is not the natural leaning of my heart. I want what I want. I want to do what I want to do. I want my time and my things and my relationships and my house and my money, and I want it. We naturally prefer us. That's why we get mad when somebody else picks some other restaurant they want to go to and you don't want to go. Why? Because you prefer you. I don't want to see that movie. I prefer me. I want to see this. I don't want to go there. I don't want to go on vacation. I don't want to do that because I prefer me. I don't like the decision the boss just made. I don't like that because I prefer me. David knew this, and he said, this is why he said, David said, incline my heart to your testimonies and not to covetousness. I want, Lord, incline my heart to you because my heart is not naturally inclined to you. David says, incline my heart. My natural bent is selfish and wicked and evil. It's the worst thing, and I know it, and yet I still follow it. And I have to pray that same prayer that David said, Lord, incline my heart. Incline my heart to the things of God and not the things of self. And God says, oh, okay, it's okay to fix up your house. It is, but you can't fix up mine. This is a double standard, isn't it? Like, it's okay. For 15 years, they may have had good intentions. They may have had a plausible reason as to why they stopped. But the end result is for 15 years, they took no action. That's a long time. And these misplaced affections they had upon themselves, it led them to this, and this is where it leads us all the time, to unfulfilled expectations. Living a life completely dedicated to yourself will lead you to a life of emptiness, of just being unfulfilled. And this is what happens right here in the text. Look what happens in verse number 6. You have sown much, the Bible says, but what did you bring? Oh man, nothing there. You ate, but you don't have enough. You've drank, but you're not filled with drink. You've got clothes, but you're not warm. You don't have enough. You've earned wages. You can relate to this one, right? To put it in a bag with holes and it just falling out. Just, you know, where does it go? It's gone. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. God's like, can we just think about this for a minute? Let's just think about it. He goes on. Listen, this is what you need to do. Go up to the mountain, bring wood, take the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified. What is he saying? Make me a priority. Do what I'm asking you to do. But you know what you're doing? Hey, you're not doing inventory, so God's like, I'm going to do inventory. Watch, look. You looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when you brought it home, you want to know what I did? I blew it away. Yeah, I'll get your attention. If you don't want to listen, I'll get your attention. You brought in much, and you thought you were so smart. You thought you had such a nice thing going, and God's like, what do you think now? Why, saith the Lord of hosts, because my house lies waste. Everybody else, I mean, you go to your fancy houses, as God often does. He allows us to come to the end of ourselves. They had looked for a lot in putting themselves first, and they found little. They had sown much and repeated very much. Life is not the way that I imagined it being. They were confused. Have you ever done, like, everything you know to do, this business plan should work, this family should come together, this everything I know, it should work. That investment should have paid off, and I don't understand. Like, I'm confused. You've been, like, dazed, right? Like, what? 1 + 1 = 2. That should work. That should work, and it's not working. I mean, unfulfilled expectations. Like, I'm empty. Like, I saw that going different in my mind. I saw that playing out a very different way than it actually played out. So God says, let's just take inventory of how a selfish life ends up. Can we do that? Consider your ways. Let's just think. How's this approach working for you? Saying that I believe so much in the supremacy of God, but then not prioritizing God, well, that makes that a lie. I believe so much in the church is doing, but I'm not supporting the church in doing that, that makes it a lie. I am so much behind what God is doing, but, you know, there's a contradiction there, isn't it? I mean, this is what Haggai said. He said, you say this, but your actions are reflecting something else. Years ago, our household, we purposed just our decision that God put upon us that we were going to make the largest check that we give every month was going to go to the church and not, we're going to give more to the church house than we were to Wells Fargo for our mortgage. You know why? Because God's house is more important than my house. And it's more important than my dreams and my vacations and my wants. And you know what that means? Means you live in a different house. It means you make decisions and you buy vehicles according to that. And you just say, you know what, because God's priorities are more important than my priorities. They just are. It just is how it is. And these people put God's work aside so they could please themselves. I'd rather take a vacation. I'd rather live in a bigger house. I'd rather have a nicer car. I'd rather do all these things. And they were just all about pleasing themselves, and so they did whatever they wanted to do. Do you know what God did? God's like, well, I'll fix your wagon. Look at this, verse number 10. He says, write this down, Romans number 3, the stopping of God's blessings, because this is what happens. God's like, okay, I've been patient, I've been kind. Here's the deal. Stopping of God's blessings, you can read about it in verse number, we'll read about it. Therefore, heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. And I called for a drought among the land, and upon the mountains, and upon the corn, and upon the new wine, and upon the oil, and upon all that which the ground bringeth forth, and upon men, and upon cattle, and upon all the labor of the hands. Pretty complete, right? This verse literally means that he put a stay over heaven and a stay over earth, that he literally called a timeout. Literally hit the pause button. Just hit the pause button. Now, I have two boys who love to play video games, watch their TV shows a little, and there are times that I can be calling them repeatedly and they don't hear me. I'm calling them, but I have this little thing called a remote control. And I'm able to control what happens in the house, anywhere in the house that I want to be. And I have this great button. It's called a pause button. I also have a great button called a power button. And I am able, many times, from a remote location, to get their attention. And sometimes I'm standing right in front of the TV and I'm like, pause. Oh, hey, Dad. I'm like, hi. How you doing? He's like, what is it? I'm like, I've been calling you for 10 minutes. You're not listening to me. Oh, I'm sorry, Dad. I'm sorry, Dad. Hey, have you ever had God hit the pause button on you? And you're like, whoa. God says, yeah, you're taking advantage of my grace. I'm going to pause heaven above you and earth beneath you. And you know what we're going to do? We're like, oh, yes, Lord? What? God hits the pause button in our life to reveal a very important truth, and that is this, that any pursuit apart from God will leave you empty. God's like, I want you to see this. Any pursuit apart from me is going to leave you empty. It's going to leave you void. It's a meaningless pursuit. You've tried life on your own. It's not working too well, is it? It's not paying off well, but you're still not paying attention. So I'm going to have to up the ante and hit the pause button. So God pauses his blessings over your life to show you the emptiness of the path that you're on. And you know what happens when we realize that we have these unfulfilled expectations and these things happen? We get mad at God because he dared to pause life to show us that we really aren't in charge. You see, we say we want God to be the master of our life, but what we really want is a slave. I want to pull my slave out and have him do for me what I want him to do for me. That's what I want out of my God. I want a slave. I don't want a master. I want a slave that I can boss around, that I can make do what I want to do. And God's like, I've been too good to you. Are you kidding me? Created you and given you these blessings and given you this job and given you this family, given all these things, and all you've done is mess it up, and I'm still like, I still want to be with you. I'm still here. I'm still calling out to you. And we're like, yeah, I'm not really interested. God's like, okay. Haggai's like, time out. Guys, consider your ways. Can we just think about this for a minute? Can we do that? The thing I love about the book of Haggai is that it doesn't end like the other prophets, like Jeremiah, who's weeping for years, and these other prophets that are just saying, God, get right, and nothing happens. You know, what we see here in the book of Haggai is the people hear Haggai say this, and you know what they say? You're right. We're wrong. And they obeyed. I want you to look, lastly, Roman numeral 4, the surrender of God's people. Let me ask you this. What is the surrender level of your heart today? What does that look like? Are you completely surrendered to a sovereign God who runs everything? Or do I just give God 2% and the rest of it, he's my slave. That's really how I treat him. Like, oh, I would never say that. No, you don't say that, but that's what happens. And then you get mad when God's like, I am not your slave. You're not going to treat me like that. I'm going to pause heaven above you and earth beneath you to let you see that you're not the one in charge, hotshot. What did these folks do? Look at verse number 12. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Joshedek, the high priest with all the remnant of the people, all of them. There's unity here. Look at this. What did they do? Obeyed. I've got it circled in my Bible. What a precious thing. They obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people did fear before the Lord. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, in the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. What did they do? They were like, Haggai, you're right. Oh my, we have done this egregious thing. We're not prioritizing God's word. We're not prioritizing God's kingdom. We're not building the temple. You're right. What did they do? Well, he went back to verse number 8. It's exactly what he said. They're like, hey, listen, go up to the mountain, chop down some wood, walk it up here, build the temple. This is what I want. God didn't make it complicated. Just go do it. Go get it done. Chop down the trees. Make it happen. This is what I want to have. And they repented and placed God's kingdom over their own kingdom. Now, as I close, I want to address something very personal with you and give just a little bit, if I can, a little bit of a rebuke, but more of an encouragement and more of just what Haggai said of just like, can we just think and consider our ways? Pastor Todd has been talking to us over the last several weeks about several avenues of things that our church could pursue and things that our church... By the way, God's doing amazing things here. You know that, right? Amazing. That we have over 100 families we're following up with. We have a chance to purchase this house that's behind the front building here. More land expansion over here behind the Lighthouse for the Blind. And we've got this church at the park and ministries that are happening. Things that are happening all the time. And we're so thrilled with all of these opportunities. And we said, you know what? There are some things that we believe that God would have us to do to expand what we are doing. We want to be able to fix up some things. We want to be able to sharpen the outside of our normal budgeted items of big days and budgeted things. We want to be able to fix some things up. We want to put some new floors in the chapel. Have you been to that front building? I mean, the floors are awful. They're atrocious. I mean, the bathrooms need to be done. The kitchen's in bad shape. Like, we're like, you know what? We need to, and we need more room. Did you know that? We're like, we want, one of the plans is to knock out this wall and just extend the auditorium and go a little larger. And we're like, wow, you know, none of this stuff's free, right? We're like, we want to be able to do that. And we started to figure out all the lights and cameras and things that we're seeking to do. And we said, we need $85,000. Not to do business as usual, because that's happening. Not to be able to purchase the house, because we have, but to do things extra. We want to be able to continue advancing God's kingdom. And so we said, we're going to raise $85,000 a couple of months ago. And you know, to date, at this point, I believe it a shame that we only have $6,400. From September to December, we're just going to see if we can't be a people that are willing to say, let's do the next great thing that we have for God in this next offering. Let's do that. Now, Pastor Todd didn't ask me to speak on this. He didn't even know I was doing this until the day before he left town. And I said, you know what? We have to be able to make God's work a priority, church. We have to. I want you to know that I'm committing, our family is, to be giving $1,000 above what we already give towards the next offering for this Christmas season. You know, Thanksgiving is giving. It's part of the word. And if you are thankful for what God is doing and you're a part of here, you're like, you know what? Is God's house more important or is my house more important? Why? Is it more important to get new floors at my house or God's house? Is it more important to remodel my kitchen or God's kitchen? Is it more important? Just consider your ways. That's all I'm saying. Like, is it more important to paint the wall at the house or paint the wall at church? What is it? And Haggai just comes. He says, let's just be honest. Let's just consider our ways. Let's just think about it. And this particular season of ministry we have now and this season that we have of Thanksgiving, you know, I want to lead by example. Our church is going to lead. And we, you know, what could your community group do? What could your family do? What could you say, you know what? Let's find a way that we can make God's work a priority. Find a way. What could your group invest? What could your family invest? What could you do without to make God's work a priority? Now listen, I'm talking primarily about giving in this particular instant, but I don't want to exclusively talk about that, because where are you at with your giving of your time and getting plugged into ministry? Is God's work a priority? If you were to look at your calendar, yeah, here's the time that I give God, but no, it's not time. Really? All the space of grace that God has given you, you know, yeah, I can serve in missions. Yeah, I can jump in on Upward. Yeah, I can have people over to my house. I'd love to have a community group. I want to be able to do that. I'd love to be able to teach. Yeah, I want to be in the choir. Yeah, I want to serve with the teens. This is what I want. It's now is the time to serve, to jump in. And say, God's work is going to be a priority. I'm going to get plugged into missions. I'm going to give to grace giving. I'm going to get plugged in. I'm going to make sure that God's work is a priority in everything that I do, because I want you to know, just think about this. Remember the importance of putting God's work first. Is God's house more important? I don't know. You have to answer that. The story of God's message thunders out to this very hour of what it did back at Adam and Eve and through Haggai and all the way to now. He's like, I want to have a relationship with you. I want you to want me. And I'm going to give grace, and I'm going to give goodness, and I'm going to give health, and I'm going to give you all of these things. Can we be friends now? And you know what we do? The epic story of humanity? No. No, we can't. Put God's work first. May we heed what the people in this time frame did to say, Lord, you're right. Things are going to change. We're going to go home. We're going to talk to our family. We're going to talk to our men. We're going to change. Things are going to be different because God's work is going to be first.
Thank you again for listening to this audio sermon. We pray that it has been a blessing to you. For more sermons, or if you have any questions, log on to www.fbcbelong.com.